Ecclesiastes in chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, we will read the whole of this chapter, but our particular consideration for this afternoon will be verses 1 through 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, we'll read the whole of this chapter, but consider particularly verses 1 through 7. Let's be attentive now to the reading of God's word. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly for one to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull, and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what it is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together for his blessing on the preaching. Lord, we would desire wisdom this day. We come to you, Father, desirous to sit at our Master's feet and to be instructed in your wisdom, in righteousness, in equity, in justice, in patience, in love. Lord, we pray, grant this to us by the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would have the law which is written in our hearts to be drawn forth to the front of our minds. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us hands to do. And Lord, we pray, be glorified in all of this. Be worshipped as we know and confess that the flowers fade, the grass withers, but the word of God endures forever. And so, Lord, we pray, bless your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, we have folly exposed by eight characteristics. And then at the conclusion of that is a blessing and a curse, that there are eight characteristics. Folly is corrupting, verse 1. Folly is clear, verses 2 through 3. Folly is inconsistent, verse 4. Folly is common, verses 5 through 7. Folly is counterproductive, verses 8 through 10. Folly is unpredictable, verses 11 through 14. Folly is simply wearisome, verse 15. And then after this, we have a curse. A curse upon not just the foolish person, but the foolish nation. And a blessing upon the wise and the just nation. This chapter really sits as Solomon is beginning his descent off of the mountain of wisdom, and he's beginning to summarize everything that comes before. We could think of this latter portion, really everything after chapter 7 and 8 is really like the book of Deuteronomy. It's this returning to, this re-giving of the thing given before. A recapitulation of the law and of the goodness of God. And chapter 10 exposes to us what foolishness truly is. And so, God willing, over the next 3 weeks, we will be looking at folly and the exposure of folly, considering first in verses 1 through 7 today, these first four characteristics of folly. Foolishness is corrupting, verse 1. Folly is clear, verses 2 through 3. Folly is inconstant, verse 4. And folly is common, verses 5 through 7. But first, folly is corrupting. What a great verse to bring in occasionally, as was even done at this past presbytery, of Ecclesiastes 10:1, and you begin this argument. Dead flies putrefy the ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. And so does foolishness, folly, to someone who's known by wisdom and honor. A very vivid picture, an illustration is given to this text. It's a warning. It is a warning. It is a warning that folly is like leaven. Sin is like leaven, which can work its way through a whole lump of dough. It is something that is corrupting. And in this verse, we have three warnings about the corrupting nature of folly. The first is this: it is easier to tear down and destroy. It is easier to putrefy, to make smelly ointment, than to make it pleasant to smell. So it is. Folly is more, it is more easy to reduce a Christian by his folly, who is known for his wisdom and honor. It can take days, months, or even years to make a good ointment. But it takes only a day, a moment even, for a dead fly to settle in it. Consider, for example, elders and deacons in the church. It takes a long time to mature in the Lord, under the word, to learn to hold the faith with a clear conscience, to be above reproach, to be a faithful husband and father, to grow in the ability to teach, to be examined by a presbytery or a session. These things take time, but it only takes one moment of sin to disqualify someone from those offices. Or consider business or relationships. It can take years to cultivate trust and a reputation among your fellow neighbor, but it only takes one moment, it only takes one action to lose all of that trust and reputation. Why? Why? Because dead flies putrefy ointment. It causes it to give a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Think about decorations in your house. It's harder to put them up. It's easier to take them down. Why? Because gravity. Things fall quickly, right? You fall. If you were to fall, it's very quick to fall. It's harder to get back up. If you take a long trip, it's hard to make up minutes On a 10-hour trip, it's very easy to lose hours in traffic. It's easier to tear down and destroy. Dead flies putrefy ointment. And folly, not only is it easier to destroy, it really ruins the purpose of the work. The ointment is meant to be reviving, but it's spoiled by the dead fly. So foolishness can bring a good work to an end. The Israelites were faithful. They went in. They conquered the Canaanites until they didn't. Until Achan went and he took and he hid for himself. The Council of Ahithophel, which was mentioned in the morning sermon today, the Council of Ahithophel, which was like the Council of the Lord himself, was brought to a very quick end by the sabotaging counsel and folly of Hushai. And Peter, you read through the Gospels, and Peter, it's back and forth all the time. Peter is extolled for the wisdom of his confession. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then it seems like the next chapter, he's trying to hinder our Savior dying for our sins. And Christ, whose purposes can never be overthrown, says, he rebukes Peter, says, get behind me, Satan. How many leaders, whether in our nation's history and church history, how many in your own families, stories passed down through the generations, or friends that you hear, how many leaders are remembered not for hundreds of good deeds, but for one careless decision or serious fault? Folly ruins the purpose of our work, and it ruins the enjoyment of our life. The balm, the ointment, the oil is meant to have this sweet-smelling savor because its whole purpose is to revive and refresh. But then it's ruined and it's spoiled by the decaying and decomposing carcass of this unclean creature. So a moment of sin so quickly ruins the sweetness and enjoyment of communion marked by wisdom and love. Have you not experienced this yourself? You know, husbands and wives, or parents and their children, enjoying precious time together, making memories, and then it's quickly spoiled by a second of selfishness. Or friends sitting together at the table, laughing, enjoying fellowship together, and then just the smallest word of sarcasm or a joke just goes too far, and you find yourselves one step forward and two steps back. Or even more tender to the memory and to the conscience, you're in the midst of a season of sweet communion with God. Your prayer is sweet. You feel as if you are there in the heavenly places. Your Bible reading and the Spirit is drawing to your mind wonderful meditations upon the Word of God and comforts and promises coming to your mind throughout the day. You're enjoying so much the benefits of Christ, growing in grace and knowledge. And then all of a sudden, in a single moment, you fall into temptation and it's all over. You're smitten in your heart. Why? Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment, cause it to give off a foul odor, and so does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. And we say and we object, but isn't there grace? Isn't there grace? Where's the grace in this proverb? Yes, there's grace, but there are true consequences to sin. The law of God is not only holy. It does not only drive us to Christ. The law of God is not only a rule. It is not only a rule of life. The law is not only holy, driving us to Christ. It's not only good, being a rule of life. It is just. There are consequences rightly imposed upon sinners in this life. And Christian, when you face consequences in this life, it is a kindness. Even those killed at the Lord's table, it is a kindness that they are not condemned with the world. And one of the motivations of To flee from temptation is the fear of consequences. Our children growing up know, I cannot do this thing. If I do this thing, I will receive a spanking, and I don't want that. And then they grow to learn to do that, not because they don't want the discipline, but because they love their parents. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. And the end where the Lord gets us is love. Yes, there's grace. One of the motivations, though, to flee from temptation is fear from its consequences. Charles Bridges says this in his commentary. It's not only the shame of gross sins that injures purity. Even a little folly is enough to produce immense mischief. That unguarded moment, that hasty word, the irritable temper, the rudeness of manner, the occasional slip, the supposed harmless eccentricities, all tend to spoil the fragrance of the ointment. How do we remedy and counter the corruption of folly? The first is, let us be reminded of the ninth commandment, not to bear false witness. A part of that, a part of the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment is aggravating a smaller fault. If a fly comes in and it's moving and it's flying and then it happens to land in the ointment, don't put its head under the ointment to drown it and let it die and putrefy. Don't aggravate small faults. Don't unnecessarily discover infirmities. Larger Catechism 145. Don't raise false rumors or receive and countenance evil reports. Don't stop your ears against a just defense. In other words, it is this: we don't want flies in the ointment. We don't want them there. And so we're not going to go and look for them. But we're going to understand that when we smell something, we have to deal with it. We have to maintain the ninth commandment, but also we need to be quick to confess and to repent. You need to call a dead fly what it is. It's a dead fly. You need to confess your sin. And you need to not give that fly a chance to start decomposing and decaying in the ointment. You need to repent. You need to quickly turn. If you say a harsh word against a brother or a sister in the Lord, and it's very clear that they're offended, don't take that paper cut of a sin and not apply a Band-Aid to it and some antiseptic to it, lest the whole thing become gangrenous and you have to chop the whole arm off. Be quick to confess and repent of the sin, and be quick to forgive and move on from that sin. If you've been offended, don't hold others to a covenant of works when the Lord does not hold you to such. The same one who made water into wine can make the ointment good again. The same one who made bitter waters sweet can make the ointment savor again. He who makes dead worms, such as we are, alive sons of the living God, can make a dead fly alive and come out of the ointment and make it sweet. How does the Lord do this? Friend, if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Would you not come to Christ even this day? Dead flies in your life, filling the ointment of your relationship with God and your family and your brothers and sisters in the Lord and your neighbors. Friend, come to Christ and He will make those bitter waters sweet. He will make that putrefied, stinking, foul ointment sweet and savorous to your nose again. Be quick to go to the Lord. Be quick to move on, to forgive, and be on guard. Be on guard. Know that Satan would love to send a whole swarm of flies into your ointment, particularly on the Lord's Day. How it is that we are so often tempted to more than usual the sins on the Lord's Day, it seems. Or perhaps our conversations, we're easy to become more aggravated, husbands and wives, more aggravated in conversations to one another. Satan seeks to steal, kill, and destroy the blessing and the joy of this day. He would desire to sow flies in the ointment of grace that we would reap a savor of death. Be on guard against this. Be on guard. Folly is corrupting. Secondly, folly is clear. Folly is clear. Verses 2 through 3. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. Folly is clear. And there are two characteristics of the clarity of this folly, two things which we should be warned against. The first is this, that the fool is someone who is weak of heart. It says, by way of contrast, first that the wise man's heart is in his right hand. That is to say, the very seat of his soul and his affections is held together in strength, which is the picture of the right hand. We sang earlier this morning about the right hand of the Lord, the strength, the saving right hand of God. That the heart, the seat of the soul, the affections are held together by the wise in strength. They're firmly fixed. We'll sing at the end of the service Psalm 112, of which says this, when he hears the wise man, when he hears disturbing news, he will not be afraid. His heart is fixed. His confidence upon the Lord is stayed. Established firmly is his heart. He will not fearful be until upon his enemies he his desire will see. The wise is strong in heart, but the fool, by contrast, has his heart in his left hand at the place of weakness, easily slipping and falling from one moment to the next. Rapturous ecstasy one moment, soon to be followed by despair de profundis, until the cycle being driven, hope is lost and cynicism sets in. The fool is weak of heart, and the weak of heart are loose with their words, venting their innermost sorrows before all. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. The New King James, New American Standard, New International Version, they all render this verb idiomatically in the way that we may speak colloquially. It says, well, he shows. The King James, the ESV, though, bring forth the literal use of the word from the Hebrew. It's he says. He says to everyone. The weakness of the heart leads to looseness with words, not guarding the tongue. The fire of unbridled passion must give vent through the chimney of the mouth, or else the whole body, it seems, is going to be consumed. And so, indiscriminate of sharing with one who is stronger and able to give good counsel, or sharing with one who is weaker and will only be caused to stumble, the fool wears his heart on his sleeve as well as the tip of his tongue. His words show that he is tossed to and fro, and he is wont to the folly, particularly of despair. And that's because despair is where this all ends at, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so one moment the fool is filled with pure joy over the comfortable shade over your head, and the next, gloom over that gluttonous worm who took it away, and that ghastly wind embittering your sorrows like salt in a womb, until the simmering of strifes boils over in the haste of folly, and you say, yes, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Like Jonah. But you may say, this is just my personality. I'm just want to these things. Okay, very well, repent and be mature. Grow in the Lord. Also, consider the faithful examples of godlier saints. We were exhorted rightly in the sermon this morning. Make a study of the scriptures, but also the scriptures being applied in the lives of older saints. who are faithful, who have walked with the Lord, like those fathers in 1 John who have known the Lord from the beginning. Consider the faithful examples of godlier saints, how they are measured in their response to trouble, how they are quick to turn to the Lord, like that in Habakkuk 3. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Take your sorrows to the Lord. We just sang this in Psalm 64. The Lord, hear my voice, O God. Hear my complaint. And drink from the still waters of God's promises. The fool is very quick to react against the promises of God. But friend, the promises of God are not trite platitudes pasted on a get well card. They are the very words of life. They are an oasis in the desert. They are oil for the head. They are salve for the wound. They are food for the hungry and rest for the weary. Drink from the still waters of God's promises. And then as you move forward, consider well what is shared and with whom it is shared. Proverbs 13:16 says, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. When you are sick, you should not go and take counsel from yourself. You shouldn't go to a seamstress. You shouldn't go to a mechanic. You should go to a doctor. When you have a sickness of the heart, you should go to the great physician. When you have a sickness of the heart, you need to go to those shepherds he has put to watch over you. And so this leads us to counter the glaring fruits of folly by first seeing the clear need to strengthen the guard over your heart and then also over your mouth. You need to learn to guard your heart against passions just rising up in you. You need to guard your affections that if you are tempted to set a desire on something, is that something that is good? Is it something that God has promised to you? Is it something that is a desire in proportion to the thing itself? Is it a rightly ordered affection? And if not, you need to quickly take that to the Lord and say, I do not want to set my heart upon this thing. You need to guard your heart. Are you bitter against your spouse? You need to guard against that because God has told us to hold marriage in honor. Are you bitter against someone else? You need to guard against that. Are you easily offended? You need to guard against that. Guard against your heart and guard against your mouth, your tongue, your words. But you have to start at the heart. You have to start with your thoughts. You have to start with your feelings. You have to train yourselves, Scripture says. Train yourselves for godliness. Because out of the heart, Christ says, out of the heart the mouth speaks. You need to pray for the working of the Holy Spirit as you would pursue this sanctification. Remember that this is a free grace of God. And as you do not become discouraged. It takes time to mature. It takes time to mature. But take notes. Take note of clear steps of progress when you see the Lord is at work in you. And be quick also, beloved saints, be quick to point out to your brothers and sisters how they are growing. A child does not know he or she is growing until you're able to reach something new. You can turn the faucet on, or you can unlock the door, or you can turn the lights off. But when you see that child only on the Lord's Day, or only on the Lord's Day in a midweek prayer meeting, you're very quick to say, my, how big you're growing. So it is with our growth in the grace of God. You don't see your sanctification day in and day out. But when you see your fellow brother and sister in the Lord and you hear the depth of their prayers, or you're in conversation and they're quick to bring forth a passage of Scripture and a promise of God, you say, you would not have done that 6 months ago. You would not have done that 6 minutes ago. But the Lord is at work in your life through the means of grace. Thirdly, folly is inconstant. Folly is inconstant, verse 4. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post. For conciliation pacifies great offenses. Folly is inconstant. The fool, in this verse, the fool, particularly when that fool has more liberty to abuse his power, the fool, such as the foolish ruler, right? And this is something that should encourage us. This is not unique to our day. The fool is inconstant in passion, inconsistent in loyalty, and intemperate in speech. The spirit of the ruler is quick to rise against you. Saul could be easily calmed by the string symphonies of the sweet psalmist and then roused in an instant, jousting a javelin at David in envy and malice. How about you? Are you quick to flare up in your temper? Are you quick with a harsh or biting word? Or perhaps you're more tactful in your sin. You only get angry when no one is watching. Or you bury your wrath in the tomb of your heart and thoughts. Wouldn't it be better to be skilled in wisdom and patience rather than just restraining sinful passion? Wouldn't it be better to grow in actual patience? Because the fool is like a jack-in-the-box. It only takes a couple turns and twists to get him shooting out at an unsuspecting victim. The wise man is more like a grindstone, able to be cut away at and cut away on, never breaking, only sharpening what it comes into contact with. Proverbs 16:32 says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." The assumption is also here that the fool in particular is going to hate the wise and the student of wisdom, because he rises in his spirit, notice, against you. Against the reader and the hearer of this word given to the church. There are those, and this is very often the case, who are not pacified by the calm, collected Christian, but are provoked to further anger because they seek to cope with the fact that they have just had coals of fire heaped upon their burning conscience. They remain fighting, frustrated at the sight of having their evil overcome by good, because that doesn't make sense to them. They only know how to overcome evil with evil. So do not be surprised. Do not be surprised in the Christian life when you respond with grace and patience and forgiveness, and then it only makes the situation worse. Because that happens if the person is a fool. The one who is enslaved to passion is like an elevator, always moving up and down, fuming in fury, and then quickly penitent and pacified, only to become quickly angry again, and the cycle continues. But we may wonder and say, when we look at this person who's quick, you know, even quick to be pacified, who's quick to be healed, that's even what the word itself means, that conciliation, he's quick to be healed of great offenses, and we say, well, shouldn't we be quick to calm down? Yes and no. Yes, we should be quick to calm down, but calming down should be done because of reason and conviction, not emotion. You should not be provoked so easily. Fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath by incessant criticisms and burdensome expectations, but they should also teach their children not to be so easily provoked, to be upset by godly correction and discipline. Wives are the weaker vessels of their compared to their husbands. But that doesn't mean they should be so fragile that a wife shatters at the smallest touch. Daughters are to be palace cornerstones, Psalm 144. Wives are to be like a glory and a crown, 1 Corinthians 11. Yes, be pacified, but not because of weakness, but because of wisdom. And there are times when you shouldn't be content to calm down. There is a righteous anger that is not pacified until justice is meted out properly. Phinehas was not calm until he drove a spear through the fornicators in the tent. Samuel was not composed until Agag was thoroughly hacked into a king kebab. Christ was not cooled until from the incense of indignation until the whole temple was cleansed. And the Father was not satisfied until all of his wrath for all of the sins of all the elect was poured out upon our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. There is a doggedness to seeking justice, which is proper at certain times and in certain places by certain people. And that may sound very frustrating, but that is the nature of wisdom. It is the nature of wisdom to discern in the moment what is good and what is evil according to the general principles of the Word of God and the expressed commands of the Word of God. And so how do we counter the inconstancy of folly? Our text tells us, don't leave at every offense. Do not leave your post. This is so easy in our society. It is so easy. No fault divorce. Easy to leave the family. Church shopping. You know, the desire to meet felt needs over faithfulness. It's easy just to leave the church. Transfer your membership. Especially if sin begins to be confronted. The workplace. I just go get another job. Don't just leave at every offense. Make peace if you can. Conciliation pacifies great offenses. The word conciliation could also mean calmness or, more appropriately, healing. This is the kind of effect seasonable words and actions have. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And yet this may not always be the case. Again, Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all. It may not be possible, but so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all. And enjoy the blessing of peace. Conciliation pacifies great offenses. This is really the work of God, the grace of God. Wherever he is at work, we see he is giving to his people the blessing of peace. The Lord bless you, keep you in the benediction, and finally, may he give you peace. This is what the Lord does. And in all things, rest in the constancy of the Lord, in the conciliation, the healing of Christ's blood. This is better than any peace that we could have with our fellow man. Meditate on the promises of God in his word, which speak to you. The fool is inconstant, but Christ has a constant love for his bride. The Father says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. The Spirit, out of love, continues to work in us, to call the elect, to bring us to Christ, to sanctify us in Christ. Meditate on the promises of God. Here are just a few. Colossians 3:20. Through him to reconcile all to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified, 5:1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Romans 8:38 through 39. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Song of Songs 8, 6, and 7. Set me as a seal upon your heart, a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as fierce as the grave. It flashes are the flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. Is Christ Jesus your hope this day? Is there peace between you and God this day by faith alone? Do you have peace with the triune God? Then revel and delight and rest and enjoy the great constancy of that peace, because God cannot change. And Jesus Christ, our mediator and our advocate, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Rejoice, dear saint. Yes, the fool is inconstant, but Christ is not. Yes, the fool is unconstant, but God is wise. In him there is no folly, and his love is an everlasting love. Finally, fourthly, and briefly, folly is common. It is all too common. There's an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. Foolishness is something that's just it's not only common in low places. It's in high places as well. Because folly, the lack of wisdom, folly is not just an infirmity. It's not just an ignorance. It's immorality. It's a sin. And folly is something that is found not just in the person who's never been educated. It's found everywhere. It's found in every person. And Solomon points out here, it's found even especially in the places of prominence, because that's where it's allowed to take the stage and to be set before everyone. We see this all the time. We can't help but hear any news going on and think folly is so common. How can we counter the commonness of folly? It's first by rejoicing in this, that our King never errs. Our King never errs. The foolish king commits this error or this mistake when he sets people in high places that are really fools. But Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, knows those who are his. And his judgment is sure. And he is one who became as a servant, right? The King of Kings was seated not on a horse, the instrument of war when he came, but he came on a donkey riding into Jerusalem as the Son of David, the Prince of Peace. He who had all splendor as the only begotten Son became as a servant. He washed his disciples' feet. He washes us in his blood. And because of this, do not think that you are the answer to the commonness of folly. Don't be proud in yourself, but rejoice in salvation which is given freely by God, accomplished by Christ, and applied effectually by the Spirit. We just sang this. If we think that we have been exalted with Christ in the heavenly places through his work, as we just sang from Psalm 113, from the dust he lifts the poor. He makes the needy grieve no more. He doesn't lift the rich. He doesn't lift the great. He doesn't lift the glorious. He lifts those who are needy, beggars, coming before him, saying, I have no wisdom. I have no righteousness. I need it all, and I need it from Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. And to that person, he lifts from the dust the poor in spirit. He makes the one who is needy to grieve no more. He raises us from the pit. Because Christ was risen from the pit. Because he descended into the grave. Because he arose on the third day, conquering and victorious over death and hell and Satan. He raises us from the pit, and with his people, princes sit. Rejoice in the Lord and walk in wisdom, knowing that even this wisdom is a gift from God. It is shown forth to us in the written word, as well as in the person of the incarnate word. If we want to be good students of wisdom, if we want to be warned against folly, let us make a good study of him who is called the wisdom of God himself, Jesus Christ. May we ever grow in his school as he blesses our meditation and application of his word this afternoon. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word, and we ask indeed, apply it to our hearts and guard us against the corrupting nature of folly, against the very clear nature of folly, against the inconstancy and commonness of folly. And Lord, teach us and instruct us, not because we would desire to be great in ourselves, but because we would desire to magnify your own name and glory and to enjoy all of the benefits of communion with you. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.